analogy, as God so often does, of a war. And in a war, a soldier puts on armor, puts on things to defend himself or herself and to engage in the battle. And so we're working through this passage in Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to begin today. Last week we just talked about the general terms, kind of the fight that we're in, the whole need for armor in the first place. Today we're going to start working through each individual piece of armor, these things that God tells us, hey, have this thing, whatever it is, so that you can engage in this fight that's happening. And so we're going to start walking through today, and we're going to do a couple today, and then for the next 3 weeks after this, we're going to finish walking through this passage. But it's important for us to remember something here, guys, and that is this, that this only makes sense. What we're going to talk about today, and next week, and the week after that, only makes sense if there is a danger. Armor, weapons, being defensive, these things that we're going to talk about only make sense in the face of danger. And if there's no danger, none of this means anything. There's no reason for you and I to be here. If you are not in danger, there's no reason for you to be here and to listen to this. It's too nice a day for you to waste the next 30 minutes listening to me talk to you about armor that you don't need. It's too nice a day for that. If you don't think that there's a danger, I'm not trying to be a smart aleck, but you might as well go and enjoy the sunshine, because I'm just going to waste your time. But if there is a danger, well, this means something. And we got to, as we walk through this series, we have to keep coming back to this. What is the danger? Is there a danger? What is it that I'm trying to defend against? If you go to the mall this afternoon, and how many of you would park your car in the mall, roll down the windows, and set your wallet on the seat? Take your wallet out or your purse, put it right there, or maybe up on the dashboard where everybody can see it. Just set it there, windows roll down, go off and spend 3 hours in the mall and come back. How many of you would do that? Raise your hands. I want to see a show of hands. One. Okay. What are you driving, Brian? I'm going to go find your car here. You wouldn't do that. But you know what I do every night? Every night I go home and I take out my wallet and I just set it on my nightstand. Just sits there. Don't try to hide it. Don't take anything out of it. All of my credit cards, my cash, everything is sitting there on my nightstand. Why? Why would I do that at home and not at the mall? Why? My house is safe. The parking lot at the mall isn't. Is the world you live in spiritually safe to you? Think about it. Is the world that you live in spiritually safe to you? I want to read that. I don't have this verse, but this is why we're talking about this, because there is a truth that God says. We talked last week about the enemy that we have, and here Jesus is talking to us about that enemy. In John 10, he says that John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. He's talking to people, Christians, people who are following him, and he's saying, look, there is a real enemy out there, and his goal is what? To steal, to kill, and destroy. If you believe that you have an enemy that wants to steal from you, that wants to kill something, wants to destroy things that are important to you, if you believe that, you conduct yourself differently. You don't put your wallet on the hood of your car and walk away because you believe someone will steal it and I want to protect it. Do you believe that you live in a world that is spiritually dangerous? Again, if you don't, guys, none of this is going to mean anything. There's no reason for armor if there's not a danger. If you weren't here last week, I would encourage you to listen to that message. And it might be, and this is fine, might be that where you are in your spiritual life, is you just got to work that through with God. And if what you're going to get out of this whole series is, my goodness, God, you convinced me, you've shown me that I need to be involved in this spiritual war, that's fine if that's where God has you. But don't skip past that, okay? Don't skip past that. As today we begin talking about these individual pieces of armor. So that's what we're going to do. So buckle in. We're going to jump into this now and talk about these individual pieces of armor. And we're going to start with this one. We titled today, Protect Your Core. And I'm going to read here verse 14. Last week we worked through verses 10 through 13. Today we're just going to look at one verse. Verse 14 in Ephesians chapter 6 says this, "Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place." So we're talking about protecting our core, and we're looking at a couple of specific examples of this armor that we're supposed to put on. So let's just jump right into it. There's two of them here we're going to talk about today. The first one it talks about there is the belt of truth, all right? Well, what is that? What is that? How do we understand that? What do we do with that? Well, we'll start with the belt. And that word belt there, it's interesting. It doesn't mean belt. It literally translates, the Greek word translates into gird your loins. Now, I don't know what that means. Do you? I mean, this morning when I was going to go get ready for church, I didn't say to my wife, "Sweetheart, I'm going to go gird my loins for church today." She would have said, "Well, go do it somewhere else," because I don't know what that means. Gird your loins. What in the world is that talking about? Well, there's another verse. Again, I don't have this one here. I'll just read it to you. And it's in 1 Peter 1:13. And I think it helps us to understand a little bit. This is what it says. 1 Peter 1:13 says, "Therefore..." It uses that exact same word that we used there. It says, "Therefore, gird the loins of your mind for action." But that's not what it says here. That's the word. But the way it's translated here says this, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action." And that word, gird your loins, that thing that's translated the belt, really means to be ready and able. Get ready for some kind of action. There is something that is required of you, some action, something. So be ready for it, be prepared for it, and be able to do it or engage it when it comes. That's really what that word means. And so we're told to get ready. And again, remember, the context of this is what? Well, there's a fight going on. There is an enemy. There is some conflict, something that's going to require strenuous defense, strenuous activity from you. So the command here, this particular piece of the armor, is really means just to get ready. Now, we need to unpack that maybe a little bit more, too, just to think about that a little bit. And, you know, when God uses these analogies, and that's what this is. It's an analogy. It's like this. Here he uses this idea of a belt, and I think we can kind of translate that into our world a little bit. And one of the things, I think practically, as I try to think about this, all right, I'm supposed to gird my loins for action. I'm supposed to, you know, be ready and able, be prepared. What does that mean for me tomorrow afternoon? One of the things that maybe will help us to understand this is this. It really, literally, might mean just don't get caught with your pants down. Now think about that for a little bit. If you want to practically apply this, I have a suggestion for you. It's a nice day, you can do this. Go out in your backyard this afternoon with your wife or your husband or your kids and challenge them to a race. Say, "There, we're going to race to there. But before you start the race," you probably want to put on a pair of shorts before this, "but get your pants down to your ankles and then run the race." Okay? So we're going to do that. Mark, come here. Take your pants off. I'm not kidding. You go home and try to run with your pants down around your ankles. Literally, do it. Okay, if you're in town, do it at night. If you try that, you'll learn something very practical. You can't do it, can you? You can't. I mean, a little kid can beat you in a race if you're doing this and stumbling around. So part of this just means, you know what? I got to have my pants up because I'm going to be called into action at a moment's notice. I don't have time necessarily, you know, when the alarm sounds and the battle begins, I got to be ready. So part of it is just don't get caught with your pants down because you're going to have to run a race. Another thing it might mean when we try to understand this thing called this belt girding our loins is maybe this helps us to understand. And again, we're just trying to give examples of what this might look like, what it might mean. And that's this, to have what you need handy. Have the things that you need handy. I got my, this is my tool belt. And I was out working yesterday in my barn. I was putting up steel. And this thing is an amazing thing. And I like to wear it because it makes me feel like I'm a real worker. This belt makes me feel tough. And when I put this on, sometimes I just walk around the house with it on. If you come over to my house, I might put this on. Say, I'm working in the shed and back. Everything I need here. But, there's a practical application here. What's nice about this? Well, everything I need for the job is right here. I don't have to go looking for it. I was putting up steel siding on the back of my shed last night, and I was doing a lot of it up on a ladder. And so if you're on a ladder, you know, you don't want to be going up and down the ladder and getting your hammer and getting this, and I had my drill on here. So this, when I'm wearing this belt, everything I need is right there. Here's my hammer. Here's my tin snips. I had my drill on the back. I've got my pencils here. I've got my ruler here. My gloves are here. Pliers, screwdrivers, all my screws and nails were right here in these pouches. The point of this, besides looking really cool, is that it has everything I need right here. It's handy. So this belt, this preparing our minds for action, I think that's a helpful thing to take this off. I'd like to just leave it on the whole time, but I'm not going to do that. I'll take it off. It's helpful for us to understand maybe that what this is, this thing called the belt, well, what it really means, what the command is to be ready and able for action when you're needed, okay? You with me on that? Be ready and able, because you might get called into action in a minute, and you need to have the things that are necessary for that fight when it happens. All right, so he talks about it being a belt, but then he says, here he gets away from the analogy and into the spiritual reality. It's a belt, be ready, but what does it really mean? Well, it's the belt of truth. And so we have to unpack, what does truth mean? How does truth, what is it, and how does that help me to be ready and able to fight the fight when the time comes, okay? So truth, that word, it's an interesting word in the Greek. And it says this, or it means this. It that word can be used as either a noun or a verb. And it can be something objective, or it can be something you do. And so probably the best way to maybe describe it or to define that word is to know the truth and tell the truth. We have to know the truth and tell the truth. One of them is an objective reality. The other one is how I respond to that objective reality. For example, if you look out the window today, the sun is shining. Okay? The sun is shining. That's an objective truth. It just is. And you and I can look out the window and see that the sun is shining. That's knowing the truth, and that's part of what this is. Do you know what's true? But there's a second part to it. Then do you say what's true? So the sun is shining, but if someone calls me on the phone and says, hey, Rob, I'm down in Illinois. Is the sun shining today? And I look out the window, and I see the sun is shining, and I say, no. Well, I understand, I see the objective truth, but then this word also means to speak the truth. Yes, the sun is shining today. Does that make sense? It's a simple example, but that's what this is talking about. This thing of truth is seeing and speaking what's true. That's what it's saying here. We need to see what's true, understand what's true, and then say it, speak it. All right, let's chew on that a little bit. Let's chew on that a little bit. How do I do that? Or what does that look like in the context of this spiritual fight that we're in? Because remember, God is using physical pictures to help us understand a spiritual reality. And we talked about this last week, how it's hard for us sometimes because we see the physical stuff all around us, but this spiritual war that is raging around you, and I would so encourage you to listen to the message from last week because this war is being fought over you and in you all day, every day, but it's so hard for us to see. So how do we take this? I'm supposed to have this belt that helps me to be ready and able to fight this, but this belt, what it looks like, what it is truth. All right. Let's chew on that a little bit. How do I understand that? Couple of thoughts for us to understand this thing that helps me to be ready and able to fight the war. This truth. First, I would say this. If you want to do this, you have to value God's word over the world. You have to value, and I'm going to be unequivocal about this, you have to value what it says in this book more than you value what makes sense to you, more than you value what the world around you says. You have to make a priority decision. This is my opinion, the vast majority of what it says in here is exceedingly simple to understand. It is not that complicated. In fact, God says, you want to understand this? Be like a little kid, because little kids can understand this stuff. The trick to this book is not understanding it, it's believing it. It's accepting the reality of it. If you want to be ready for the spiritual fight that is coming, talked about this last week, when the day of evil comes, not if, when, you are engaged in a spiritual conflict. If you want to be ready for it, you have to know the truth and you have to value God's word over the world. You have to value God's word over the world. There's a verse here. I don't have this. Again, I'm just going to read a lot of verses to you that you can look up. This is 2 Timothy 2. 15 says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. He uses that there's another analogy there. A workman, you know, I got all of these tools here. I got all of this stuff. If I have no idea how to use them, that shed's not going to work, is it? I can buy all the steel and put it on sideways and backwards having a tool is good, but you got to know how to use it. And that's what it says here. Do your best to present yourself to God as approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. There is something exceedingly powerful about you knowing what this is. If you're going to value this, the first thing you have to do is know it. And so I ask you a very simple question. Are you ready for the spiritual war that is raging around you? And one of the real simple ways you can know that, and I want you to listen to this, and I want you to take this to heart. How often during your week do you read this? See, this is not complicated, folks. This is not hard to understand. Do you read this thing? God himself, he says that this is powerful. It's alive. That's what he says in here. This book is alive. His spirit flows through it. These words, if you read them and you accept them, they sink into your head and your heart and they do something to you. Do you spend time opening this unbelievable, powerful, spiritual conduit to God? Or not? I would suggest to most of us, to our shame, that we don't. And if you don't, you don't, you're a foolish soldier because you are in a war and you need to be ready. And God says, if you don't know the truth, you are not ready. And if all I have to do is wake up tomorrow morning and read this for 10 minutes, 15, 20, an hour, whatever. Are you reading this? How often during the week do you read this? How often during the month? I wear Bibles out. I wear them out. And I hope that you do. I don't have much going for me in life. I have all kinds of problems. Those who know me well know I have all kinds of problems. But here's one problem I don't have. I wear these books out. I go through them. I chew them up, and I go buy another one. They only cost $3. This one's a little more because it's big and heavy, and it's got all kinds of stuff. You don't need that. $3. Do you know the word, folks? This is not hard. It's not hard. Do you know it? But then the second thing is, do you prioritize it? Do you prioritize this book? Knowing it is one thing, having the tools is one thing, prioritizing it over the world. That's what that says. Does what it says in here take priority with me over the world? And we run into examples of that all the time. Here's one. Last Tuesday, there was a very strange election that happened in this country. That was at the tail end of a very strange campaign and a very strange race for president. And most of us woke up Wednesday morning, not all of us, but all of us woke up into a world that was to some degree in upheaval. We were perhaps elated. We were perhaps completely dejected. I don't know what that election did for your emotional well-being. But we are tempted to react to that. In fact, we will react to that. All of us, because we're Americans, we are reacting and responding to what happened last Tuesday. What is it that is guiding your reaction and your response? Is it what's inside of you, or is it God's word? Is it what everyone around you is saying, or is it God's word? Is it your fear of what's going to happen in the future, or is it God's word? Is it your understanding of what's good and right, or is it God's word? For example, God says, you know what God says? That he moves the king's heart. It's like water in his hand, and he makes it go wherever he wants it to go. So whoever is president, do you really believe that God can do with that person what he wants? Does that resonate with you? Does that give you peace and confidence? You know what, God, you are still on the throne. Or do you think, oh my word, either the right candidate got in and he's the savior of the American way, or the wrong candidate got in and it is the end of Western civilization as we know it? Or do you know and prioritize this? God says, hey, I'm still on the throne. The king's heart is like water in my hand. Well, that changes me, doesn't it? If I know this and I prioritize it. It says in this book that I should respect and honor my authorities. Doesn't say anything about whether they're any good. Doesn't say anything about whether you agree with them. It says, do you respect them and honor them? And we have President Obama, who is leaving office, and President-elect Trump, who is coming into office. And these two men have looked at each other and said, horrible, horrible, horrible. And President Obama had an agenda that he worked hard to accomplish. President-elect Trump says, I see that agenda and I'm going to dismantle it as much as I can. Wherever you come on this side, do you respect and honor both men? Because that's what God says. Easy to respect and honor one of them depending on our political persuasion. We can love this one and hate that one, or love this one and hate that one. Do you respect and honor both? Because that's what God says. And then do you speak well and think well of the people who think differently? Oh, that's a hard one. That's a hard one. Everybody who voted for Donald Trump is a toothless, bigoted hick. everyone who voted for Hillary Clinton is a leftist, pie-in-the-sky, liberal nutball. That's what we tend to think. And that's the rhetoric that goes on when God says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think about those things. You're commanded to think about people in a certain way. And if you look at them and say you are a toothless hick, what is noble or right or pure or lovely or admirable about that? If you look at this person, say you arrogant, stuck up nut. Think about this. You fight this fight in those little ways. And if you don't know and prioritize what it says in here, you're not going to do it. You're not going to do it. You're going to conduct yourself with your pants down. You're going to be going about the day with your pants around your ankles. You're not going to have what you need to fight the fight. You have to know, prioritize the truth. But then there's another thing, this thing called truth. We value God's word over the world. Here's one that is maybe a bit more of my opinion, but I believe it's true. And it has to do with telling the truth. And I would say this, value transparency over confidentiality. Too often, truth is something that's apart from us. And we talk about truth in the world of political realities. You know, this is what the country should do. This is what's wrong with the country. Truth comes home to us individually. And I think one of the ways, this is not the only way, but one of the ways that we can be prepared for the battle that comes around us, that we can not get caught with our pants down, is to be honest with ourselves, about ourselves. You know, one of the things that the Bible says that we have to choose whether we believe or not is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Do you believe that God is glorious and that he has the right and that he has set a standard of conduct for you? That he is your master, your maker, your creator, and he can and he has set a code of conduct for you that you have willingly violated. Does that objective truth resonate with you? If it does, if that resonates with you, here's what's going to happen. You will very quickly see that, you know what, I don't measure up all of the time, and there are things about me that are not what I wish that they were. Are you truthful about that, or do you hide them? See, one of the great schemes of your enemy is to get you to hide your sins. Get you to hide them. Sin, little sins, are like those little tiny wood ticks that wander around in northern Wisconsin. Those little bear ticks, those little deer ticks, hard to see, and they crawl up your leg, and they get somewhere far away that's not real evident, and they begin to burrow into your skin. And they begin to infect your bloodstream, and they begin to infect the spot around you. If we hide that and cover it over and ignore it and don't acknowledge it, what happens? It gets worse. It gets infected. You get Lyme disease. Gets into your bloodstream. Doesn't happen instantly. It's not like the second that tick bites you, oh, Lyme disease. No, it's got to be there for a while. And if that tick was right here on the end of your nose, somebody would say, hey, I think there's a tick burrowing into your nose there. But so often it's right here, or it's over here, and it's covered up. And because it's covered up, it has the ability to grow and to fester. Your enemy, the devil, will seek very, very, very hard to get you to cover up your sins. Because he knows if I can keep those there and keep them festering, keep them brewing, they're going to take this person out. They're going to become debilitating. We live in a culture that values confidentiality. My opinion is that confidentiality, when it comes to what's wrong with me, is deadly. I need to value transparency. Now, that doesn't mean I tell everybody I know what's wrong with me, but I had better tell the people who know me best and love me most. Are there people that know what's going on with you? We live in a culture, and I don't want to offend anybody here, but I'm going to say this. We live in a culture that tells us if there's a problem, if you have a problem, what do you do? Well, you go to a counselor, and behind closed doors, just the two of you talk about it. And we never invite anybody else in. And we just talk about that problem. And we shut the door, and the counselor never says anyone to anything, anything to anyone. You never say anything to anyone. Now, I'm not saying that counseling is wrong. It can be extremely helpful. People come to me for counseling, and to talk through that stuff is very good to identify this is what's going wrong. But if you want that thing to change, what do you got to do? You got to do this. What it says here in Proverbs 28, 13, we got to believe this. I lost that. That's okay. I got this one memorized. Proverbs 28, 13 says, "He who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy." Do you believe that? And are you willing to take the risk to see if it's true? We think if I tell the people who love me most what's really going on inside of me, they will cease to love me the most. So I have to hide it. It's a lie to you from your enemy who wants to steal and kill and destroy. It is a lie. The truth is that if I conceal those things, don't let anybody see, I will not prosper. But if I confess them, look, this is what's true of me. I'm not proud of it. I don't want it to stay. What do we find mercy? You find mercy. Are you willing to take the great risk that if I go to the people that know me most, love me the best, and if I'm honest with them, that it will strengthen our relationship and I will grow? Well, that's what God says. And your enemy says, no, 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 hide that sucker. Don't let anybody see. Cover it up. And then it slowly sinks into your system. We need to value transparency, I think, when we're talking about truth, speaking the truth. Speak the truth about yourself, okay? This belt of truth, we need to be ready for the ready and able with the truth. Do we know the truth? Do we speak the truth? You and God unpack that here in the days to come. We're going to move on here to the breastplate of righteousness. Breastplate of righteousness, what is this? It's the second piece of armor here that we're going to talk about. And the word breastplate, you look this up and it means corselet. Well, I have no idea what a corselet is. It doesn't help me at all. So I had to look that one up. A corselet is, in this regard, can you show this picture, Luke? That's what a corselet is. It's this armored shirt that you wear. It starts at your neck and it goes down to about here and it covers your shoulders and it goes around the back. Now, most of us don't see men like this except in the movies, but we might see a man like this here. That's also a corselet that maybe is a little bit more modern times. And what that is, it's just I suppose that's Kevlar, but it's the same kind of thing. Starts up here, goes down here, and it's strong, and it protects what? What is it that a corselet, what is it that this breastplate thing protects? Yeah. Why do we need to protect this part of us? All your vital organs are in there. That's where everything is that's gonna, you know what, if my heart stops, I stop. I can lose a foot. I don't want to. I can lose a foot and continue to function. I can't lose my heart or my kidneys or my liver or my stomach or something like that. This thing called the breastplate is something that protects our vital organs. That's the physical picture that God gives us. We have vital organs, and in a war, you need to protect those. And so we have this thing, this breastplate. But this breastplate is what? Well, spiritually, how do we bring this home spiritually? It's this breastplate of righteousness. Of righteousness. Interesting. What is righteousness? Let's chew on that a little bit. Unpack that a little bit. Righteousness is a couple of things. Righteousness is can mean two things, and we'll talk about both. One of them is imputed justification, and the other is right conduct. Well, imputed justification, what in the world is that? That's like corslet. That's like gird your loins. I have no idea what that means. But it's important, because if we're going to understand how we be protected, how the things that keep us alive spiritually, how we protect them, we have to understand this thing with this righteousness. One of the meanings, one of the things that it is this idea of imputed justification. And in very, very, very simple terms, it means this, that God, Christ, made me different. Jesus made me different. I'm not what I was before. I want to read to you here in Romans chapter 3, start reading here in verse 21. It says this, but now a righteousness, there's that word, a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. I'm going to read that again because I want you to listen to this, and then I'm going to explain it, okay? But now a righteousness, okay, we're supposed to have righteousness. That's what it's saying. This somehow righteousness protects my inner core. Now, okay, a righteousness from God apart from the law, apart from obeying, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes, how? Through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. In other words, the way I get this righteousness is not to do anything, not to conduct myself well. It's to accept something that somebody else did. Jesus himself did something that if I believe it, if I accept it, I get this righteousness. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, none of us get a righteousness all on our own. We just said that earlier. All of us have messed up. None of us are righteous in what we do. And so we all need this different kind of righteousness that Jesus gives apart from what I do. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified. Well, that just means that's a word, it's a legal term that means I'm not guilty. I've been made not guilty freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. In other words, redemption means there was a price that had to be paid. Because I sinned, there's a price that has to be paid. Jesus paid it, therefore I am justified. I don't have to pay that thing anymore. So what this means, all of what that means is this, that you are acceptable and accepted in God's presence. Jesus made you different. If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, and we said this last week, this, all of this stuff that we're talking about, primarily we're speaking to people who are Christians. And a Christian is someone who has accepted Christ as their Savior. They have recognized, God, you are real, and you have a call on my life, and I felt it. And I want to be with you, but I can't because my sins have separated me from you. This is all what the Bible says, and in our spirit we know it's true. And I want to be close to you, God, but my sins have separated me from you, and I can't do anything about it. I am under condemnation for my sins. But you, because you love me so much, the penalty that I was supposed to pay, you chose to pay yourself. And you came down here, God, in the form of Jesus, and paid the death penalty that I owed. And then you offered it to me. I will buy you back. I will pay the price to set you free. Will you take it, Rob, Mark, every single one of us? Will you take the price that I, God, paid to set you free? If we take it, we are justified then. You see, that thing that my sins separated me from God so I couldn't be in God's presence. My sins take me out of God's presence. God is so pure, he cannot look upon evil. God does not commune and live with evil and sin. He doesn't do it. And when I chose to sin, when you chose to sin, we were cast out of God's presence, justly, rightly. But when my sins were paid for, the door to God's presence opened. And I was ushered in because I am different. That's what all of this means. Imputed justification means that if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, inside of you, you are different. And you are now acceptable and accepted in God's presence. You have the right to enter God's presence because the sin that kept you from God's presence has been taken away. You have the right to, and God is excited about it. Too often, Christian, we think, God, you know, if I pray to God, he's got to listen. But really what it's saying is, oh, geez, here comes Gerber again. Oh, yeah. Well, all right, let him in. I said I would. I guess I have to. What do you want? No! Not, he longs for you. If you have accepted Christ, he longs for you to come and be with him. He longs for it. It says his heart beats fast when you look at him. Do you believe that it says that in the Bible, that when you glance at God, his heart starts to beat faster? Oh, that's not true. Yes, it is. He says it, and he's not lying to you. Oh, does that mean something to you, person? Does that mean something to you, Christian? Or do you live your life thinking, oh, I don't really want to go talk to God because it's not going to go well. Oh, you don't know what you're talking about. Not only are you accepted into God's presence, he wants to be with you so much he follows you around all day long. He's right there with you. When you wake up in the morning, he's right there. He's been watching you all night long. Ah, he woke up. Hey, he woke up. Maybe he'll talk to me. I'm just so excited. Now you think, oh, that's not God. I say it is. Yes, God is a just master. Yes, God is a creator. God will judge fiercely. He is a warrior that he says, unrighteousness, I will slay it. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying God is some doddering old grandpa. But he loves you with a love that matches the fury of his justice. And if you have accepted Christ, if you identify with Christ, you are different. That's what imputed justification means. Is that real to you? Do you see yourself? Do you identify yourself in this world as God's boy? God's girl. I'm God's boy. Last night my mom had her 80th birthday party. And there was all kind of people there. Friends, relatives. But I was the son. I'm her boy. That identified me, set me apart. I was the only one there that was her boy. Do you see yourself in this world as God's boy, God's girl? Do you identify with Jesus? That's a righteousness. You are accepted and acceptable to God because of what Jesus did. But there's a second part to this righteousness, and that's this. Jesus made me different, but I'm going to act differently. I'm going to act differently because of it, not to produce it. You acting differently doesn't make God accept you, but because I'm acceptable to God, because I am different, I'm going to act differently. I'm going to choose to act differently in this world. And righteousness, this form of righteousness depends entirely upon you. That first one depends entirely upon Christ. He did it. You either accept it or you don't. This righteousness depends entirely upon you. And you have an enemy, if you have accepted Christ, who will work very, 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 very hard to get you to disobey. To get you to ignore and disobey what God says to you. And he won't do it with these great, big, horrible, heinous crimes. Sometimes I think we think, well, I haven't killed anybody. I haven't done anything really bad. I was with family all day yesterday. Sisters and cousins and just all over the place. You know that oftentimes our family is troublesome, disappointing, difficult, not what you would perhaps choose at the moment. Most of us don't say, you know what, I'm sick of you, I'm just going to kill all of you. Do we? I mean, most of us don't do that. That's good. Here's, though, what many of us, perhaps most of us, will do. We will think and speak meanly about them. And understand, Christian, that's what the devil is seeking from you. He doesn't think he can get you to kill everybody in your family. I don't even think he's trying that. but he really, really, really wants to get you to think and speak meanly about them. Because God says, if you hate someone, it's just the same as killing them. And he, the devil, knows that, and we forget it. And it's the small, small choices of righteousness that over time lead us to a place we don't want to go. None of us look at the cliff and say, I'm going over the cliff. Here I go. Woohoo! And jump off the cliff and kill ourselves. What we do is we just kind of slowly, without even really looking at it, we just get closer and closer and closer to the cliff, and the next thing, we fall off. Because we weren't paying attention to the little choices that you make every day. Righteousness. Being righteous is a series of inconsequential choices that I will make every day for the rest of my life. It's not those great, big, huge things. Those come, but if you don't make those small, inconsequential, what seem to be inconsequential choices, again and again and again and again, you will go off the cliff. Your enemy knows that much more than we do. We need to choose to be righteous. Otherwise, we get destroyed. Our vital organs get compromised. I want to end with this, just a real quick thought. It's easy for us to think that, oh my goodness, this is hard, this is scary. And it is, and it requires something of you. But as the band comes up, I want to say this. As you go through this fight, Jesus teaches you through it. He points out to you what's going on, and he protects you in this fight. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that we would be ready and able for this fight. Help us to recognize the fire we're in, and help us to be prepared. Help us to be ready and able. I just pray that we would gird up our loins. We would know and speak the truth. And that we would cover ourselves with righteousness, with your righteousness, Jesus. And then because we're different, we would choose to act differently. Help us, Lord, to do these things. In Jesus' name, amen.